Very good morning to each and every one of you. We're very fortunate that here in Florida that it's beginning to cool. It's not cold yet, not by any means, but it is cooling. God's blessed us richly that we can gather together and start remembering as we focus on God and what he's done for us by sending his son here to this earth to die for our sins. This morning, our main selection will be 2 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2. That's where we're going to be focusing our studies. And so I would invite you to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time this morning. And while you do that, just as a reminder, this is a city that's it's in the northern part of nowadays Greece. At that time, it was called Achaia. This is the second letter that was written by Paul as he would write his first one, you know, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, while he was in Corinth. And this was around 51 AD to 52 AD. And remember, our brother Dave Weaver was telling us last week, I believe, Wednesday, how encouraged and anxious Paul was that they would hold on to the faith, that they would persevere. And they did. And he follows up with his second letter with a lot of encouraging words, things that we could identify with too. So what I would like to do is just go through a few scriptures. I won't read all of them, but just to highlight some points here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And they should sound good to us too. So let's look at verse 4 as sort of a starting point here. Verse 4. Notice it says, the perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions. So you've been persecuted and you've been afflicted, but you're hanging in there. You're holding on. Sometimes it's just with our nails, isn't it? We're just barely hanging in there. But you know what? He's commending them that they're hanging in there. This was a very difficult place. A lot of idols and things of that nature, right? So that should give us encouragement. That as he's writing to the Thessalonians, he's also, by extension, writing to us. And so he's saying, hang on. And he's commending us to stay hanging on even though you're being persecuted and afflicted. Further, we go into verse 6. Notice it says, for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Doesn't that sound good? If someone does you wrong, what do we want? We want them to feel the same way. So it sort of makes us feel sort of good in a sense. I'm not talking about vindictiveness, but I'm talking about, you know, God's going to repay them. What about verse 7? Let's have a look at verse 7. And give relief to you who are afflicted. So not only are you persevering because you've been afflicted, not only is God going to repay them, but whatever's done to you, notice that God's going to give relief to you. So whatever's wrong, you're going to be sort of restored. Doesn't that sound good? What about verse 8? Verse 8. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. Well, I wouldn't have persecuted these people if I'd known you, God. I wouldn't have done that. That's not going to stand here. If you don't know God, there's going to be retribution. So if you are persecuted, right, and they claim they don't know God, that's not an excuse. There's going to be retribution for them. That's another thing that should make us feel good. What about verse 9? I know 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is sounding pretty good, isn't it? This is what we want in verse 9. These will pay the penalty. I think this is kind of like a bow on the general concept here as we go through 4 on down through 9 here. They will pay the penalty. No matter what they've done, they will ultimately pay the penalty. Doesn't that sound good? I think that it does. It's what we want. It's what we want to see in life, right? Reminds me of two scout kids that I still know. I haven't seen in a while. One from the same family, One wanted to have fast cars. One wanted to be a police officer. So I thought that was sort of unique. I remember they were coming back from we were coming back from a trip one time, and one of them said, "I'm going to go down the interstate at 120 miles an hour, some speed, some crazy speed." And the other one said, "If I catch you, I'm going to bust you so hard." And I thought, that echoes in my mind. But that just kind of embodies what we just read, doesn't it? That there is a sense of if there's a wrong, there's a justice that follows behind it. That's not just this one situation. You guys know it. So your brother spills some milk, and you're blamed for it. But it's later found out you didn't do it. Your brother did. So your brother's punished. They have to clean up the milk, and then they have to make you some chocolate milk. Maybe you're a student, right? You're a student, and you were caught cheating. I didn't cheat, but it's later found out you didn't cheat. Someone else cheated off you. They are expelled, and you are given the chance to take the test again. There's several examples of what embodies what we see here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So this is not anything new. But I have to ask the question, is this chapter solely about us? Well, we could say no, because it was written to the Thessalonians. But once again, by extension, it's written to us. But I would contend, no, it's not really written about us directly. Why? Well, there's 12 verses in this chapter, and you can see there in your Bibles, 12 verses. How many times is God mentioned? 10 times. How many times is Jesus mentioned? 9 times. How many times is Lord mentioned? 9 times. How many times is Christ mentioned? 5 times. If you even go back and think about what we did, we're talking about perseverance and faith, and that's on our part. But everything else about retribution, pay, and all that, that's God's to do. So this is really about, really, when you think about it, it's what God will do for us, what He will do for us. So let's think about that. What will God do? Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5, once again, just a chunk. God's righteous judgment. God's righteous judgment. See, this is about God, isn't it? So he'll judge. He will discern. He'll weigh in the facts of the situation. That's a general judgment. What about righteous? Well, it's morally right. There's no bias in when he looks at the judgment. He's going to look at the facts. He's going to look at them in their purity. And then you might say the icing on the cake, but it's not the icing on the cake, it's the cake itself. It's God doing this. God is performing righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. That's what he is going to do. That's the what. So there's going to be righteous judgment. Let's look at verse 7. Verse 7. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven. When's that going to happen? When he comes. Do we have a calendar or a date? No, we don't know that. We don't know that. But we do know it's not now. We know it's going to be in the future. You see, God's judgment will occur completely when Jesus returns. Now, that's not to say that there's not judgment here that's righteous. Things happen that are good, that we can say, yes, that should have happened. Somebody goes down the highway going 100 miles an hour, and then you go down the roadway, and there's a policeman pulled them over. There's righteous judgment. But I'm just talking about the complete righteous judgment will not come until that time. So that's when judgment's going on, during that general time. Ladies and gentlemen, that might be a letdown, that you go, "You got to be kidding me. We can't have what you just talked about." Well, we can to some degree, but we can't have it fully. I'm sorry to say that. But notice this. God did not even spare his son from that same situation. Let's think about it. What happened to Jesus? And let's think about the verse 4, 6, 7, 8, 9, the items that we talked about. Let's, like how we look at it, let's see how Jesus would look at that. Okay. Was Jesus faithful? Well, let's see. He stepped, we look at Philippians 2, he stepped as an equal to God from heaven into effectively a woman's womb as an embryo. I would say that's pretty faithful. Anybody care to take that step down? What about this? Did he persevere? Think about that. Think about that. Did he persevere? Did he have a place to put his head? The foxes have a hole. The birds have a nest. There's so many things we can see he had to go through. His own people that he talked about, taught the apostles, what did they do? I didn't know him. Three times Peter says that. That's perseverance. Well, I got to ask this question. So he's faithful in his perseverance. What did he have to endure besides that? Well, those are sort of his afflictions, right? We're sort of talking about that. And this is where it should hurt, ladies and gentlemen. I'll be honest with you. This is where it should hurt. What are his afflictions and what are his persecutions? My sins, your sins, our sins. That's what he had to endure. I know it. Everything that he went through was bad enough. Don't get me wrong. But can you imagine coming from the purity of heaven and having to come to this earth and going through what he had to go through? He heard in his mind every thought. He heard it. He knew everything, all the sins that was going on. Did he get repayment? Did he get retribution? Was there a penalty to be paid? No, ladies and gentlemen, there was not. He would find himself on a cross. And he would die. And if we think it's not fair that it's not done to us, what an understatement it is to say, now that's not fair to Christ. So we begin to conclude here. So when does he get his retribution and repayment? When does Jesus get that? Because he's going to get it. He's going to get that. Well, he's going to get it at the same time we do, at his second coming. You see, even Jesus has to wait, just like we do. So I would like to have us remember, while we wait through insults, while we wait through perhaps name-calling, maybe it's just being shunned. Maybe we didn't get the job. Maybe the girlfriend sort of dumps us, if you will. Whatever it is that we have to go through, remember that Jesus Christ had to wait through a cross, a cruel cross, an unfair cross, so that at his second coming, we might be able to go to heaven. So when we partake of this bread that represents his body and the fruit of the vine that represents his blood, let's just remember he has to wait too. And what he waited through is far and exceedingly greater and harder than what we have to.